Luke chapter 1. I'll say it one more time for my own benefit. I was in Luke chapter 2. And we'll go to 67. You know the situation with Zacharias where he couldn't speak for so long, and then he said his name is John, and then his tongue was loosed, and we won't go through all that. But I want to pick up on 67 where Zacharias, it says, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And I want to talk a little bit about this sermon that Zacharias delivered as a prophet of God. He's speaking as a prophet. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's speaking by the Spirit. His words are inspired by God. In other words, they're breathed into him by the Holy Ghost. And then he speaks them to us, to those around him and to us. Zacharias could not have known the full import of everything he said, because it was yet to be manifest by the life and the work of Jesus Christ, some of this. But he stood on the threshold of the dawning of a great gospel light. It was the final unrolling of the scroll, so to speak. The fullness of the gospel was about to be revealed in Jesus. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And this ought to be our constant thought and our often refrain. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. We're the covenant people of God. We're the Israel of God, if you will. We're the New Jerusalem. We're the Church of the Living God. We ought to be saying, "Blessed be the Lord God." And the problem is, this isn't our constant thought for many. It's not our often refrain. And it shows the spiritual condition of our hearts. It shows a need for growth and a quickening. And it reveals ungrateful hearts that this isn't our often refrain. Blessed be the Lord God. This ought to be the song in our heart even as we draw our last breath. It ought to be the last thing on our lips. We have a multitude of reasons to think and sing and say, "Blessed be the Lord God." Certainly chief among the reasons are that the Lord God hath visited and redeemed his people. Zacharias, by the Spirit, announced the deed as though it had already been done. And it was that sure that it would be done. When God says something will be done, it's that sure. He could say, "The Lord hath visited and redeemed his people." So all of those who had lived and died in faith, because the deed was sure to be done, that the Messiah would come. So all of those who had already lived and died in faith up to this point were justified through faith in the coming Messiah. And pretty soon, as Zacharias is speaking, soon all God's people would be justified by faith in the risen Messiah. And he says, "The Lord God hath visited and redeemed his people." God himself would and did redeem his people. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, visited and redeemed his own people. No mere man was fit, no man was able to redeem God's people. No man can even redeem his own soul or the soul of his neighbor. Psalm 49, verse 6 and 7 says, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." This is a one-time thing when God comes and redeems his people. Does what no man could do, but God himself, the Son, would redeem his people, Zacharias was saying, and not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with his own precious lifeblood, the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect lawgiver, impeccable in his nature, God and man, was the only acceptable ransom price to redeem the people, his people, from eternal death from the sentence of the law for the sins that we had committed. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, was the only way to redeem his people. God raised up a horn of salvation in Christ. This is what the Bible says. This is what Zacharias said. In other words, God raised up a strong, sure salvation. That's what the horn speaks of, strength. And this was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as to the flesh from the house of David, who was a type of Christ as king. He says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the kinsman redeemer that God raised up was Jesus Christ, God and yet at the same time man. And he had been promised by God, it says here, by the mouth of his holy prophets, such as Enoch, since the world began. Enoch prophesied of the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ is by the flesh the seed of the woman who was manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. And why did Jesus come? What does it say here? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Who are these enemies? What enemies are we to be saved from? Who are these enemies from whom Jesus saves his people? I will tell you who they are. The enemies of God's people are the enemies of their souls. Satan, sin, the flesh, and the last enemy to be destroyed, death. Those are our enemies that we ought to be concerned with. Those are the ones that hate us. They hate our souls. They hate our lives. They hate the joy and the peace and the sanctification which God would have us to have in this life and forever by his sons. Those are our real enemies. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So we've been saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Zacharias, of course, was prophesying as a prophet. The people were thinking about the Romans, probably. But this is a prophecy, and this prophecy speaks, I believe, of these true enemies that we have, sin and Satan, death and hell. This redemptive work of Christ Jesus is a sure work, and we have a blessed hope in it. We're not only delivered from these enemies, but we can say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This redemption work of Christ Jesus, the strength of our salvation, who cannot fail and will not lose a single one of his blood-bought, redeemed people, is the mercy promised from the beginning to our fathers in the faith, beginning with Enoch. Enoch was a bold prophet. Enoch preached a bold gospel to a wicked world. And this mercy has been promised us through God's holy covenant by oath to Abraham, the father of all that believe. This is an enduring, unalterable, irreversible, unlosable redemption that we have. And it's all mercy and it's all grace to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." We have this promise of eternal life. We've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies that we might serve God without fear. We who are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Jesus Christ alone, in the blood of Jesus alone, have been delivered from the enemies of our soul, including what Paul describes as the body of this death. We've been freed from the curse of the law. We've been washed, justified, and sanctified. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We no longer live in the fear of death. We no longer live in the fear of the wrath of God. We no longer live in the fear of judgment day. We no longer live in the fear of an eternity in hell. So now we're able to serve God without fear, but with zeal, and with love, and with rejoicing. But of course, many abuse that liberty that they have, being freed from all these things, They use that blood-bought redemption liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Oh, I've been freed from all these things. Now I can live without this fear, and now I can really enjoy life by pursuing the things of this world. But what does the Word say? How are we to celebrate our ransom out of bondage into the freedom of Christ? The Bible says we're to celebrate the feast with the bread of sincerity and truth. We're to be sincere. We're to be a truthful people. We're to serve God in this life as His ransomed, redeemed people. The Bible says we're to serve Him in holiness and righteousness, it says, before Him all the days of our life. Serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and boy, were we far off. If you're not in Christ, you're far off from God. You might think you know who God is. You might think, well, I do good things, so I'm close to God. You're far off from God. There's a chasm fixed between you and Him. It can only be bridged through faith and the work of Jesus. Repentance and faith in the work of Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And I thought of Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 as well. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Bible says that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Do you believe this? Do I believe this? It's not a light thing if we believe it. Then do we serve the Lord in fear and in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life? Do people that look at us believe that we believe this? Now we can tell them, I've been saved, I've been justified, I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I belong to Christ, I'm in Christ, I'm one of His people, I'm headed for heaven, I'm following the Savior. I'm in the world but not of the world. I believe in the power of God, I believe in the Word of God, I believe in the Church of God. I believe God will do great things in my life. I believe in the work and the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, this isn't a light thing. First of all, that God would be made manifest in the flesh to walk among men in this corrupt world. And finally, to bear His people's sin and shame on the cross. And we shouldn't treat our redemption as a light thing in the way we live our lives, in the way we serve Him, in the way we treat His betrothed virgin bride, the church. We shouldn't treat these things lightly. We shouldn't while away our sojourn here on earth with fruitless, foolish things, wasteful things, when we could be growing in grace and holiness. We shouldn't treat it as a light thing in the way we preach the gospel or in the acceptance of brethren who clearly do not show the evidence of redemption in their lives and the work of the Holy Ghost in their lives. We're treating the redemption work of Christ lightly when we just accept everybody as a Christian. There's no work going on in their life. There's no evidence of redemption. There's no evidence of regeneration. Years and years and years, and there's no evidence. But oh well, who am I to judge righteous judgment? Well, you have a duty to. Nobody's made you a judge over all men, but you do have a duty to guard, especially elders and a pastor, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the souls of the people, and to have a concern for the soul of the false convert. We treat the redemption work of Jesus as a light thing when we fail to separate from false brethren, when we fail to stand up against false religions and false gospels. For whatever the reason is, it is just an atrocity what is going on in this country with all this ecumenism with the Roman Catholic Church. And further, that pastors won't speak out. It's one thing to be involved in it. But then there's also the situation where some may not be involved, but are they speaking out? Do they have any courage? You know, it took courage for Christ to hang on a cross and buy us with His blood. He had to speak out, defend His bride, the church. Now, John the Baptist called by his father here, the prophet of the highest, went before the Lord to prepare his way. And how did he prepare his way? With thunder and lightning. That's how he prepared his way. This was a fiery call he gave for the people to repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Isaiah the prophet spoke of the work of John the Baptist, the prophet. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. John the Baptist went before the face of the Lord, and he was a stout man. He was an unyielding preacher. He preached without compromise in a wilderness of sin. John the Baptist destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He dashed in pieces the self-righteousness of the unconverted religionists. He didn't put up with false religion. He didn't put up with superficial claims of godliness. He filled in every valley of pretense. He cut down every hill of self-exaltation. He used the law of God to straighten out the crooked ways. He preached the law. He preached to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He spoke of the Messiah to come, who would baptize with fire and the Holy Ghost. Sounds like a seeker-sensitive gospel to me. He said he'll baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. His message of repentance was the necessary precursor to the knowledge of salvation for the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God. John's preaching of the law and repentance prepared the way for the gospel of grace, the knowledge of salvation through the remission of sin. Now, it's a sin to neglect or ignore the preaching of the law and preaching repentance. It's a sin to ignore it. Some very helpful woman sent me an email this past week. I get so much help from the ladies of this country, more so than from the men. I guess there's just an urge on the part of some of them to preach and to put a man like me in my place. And she explained to me how I have no love, and you can't blow people into the kingdom with a chill wind. John the Baptist, I guess, was trying to blow people into the kingdom with a chill wind. It's not a chill wind. It was a hot fire. That's what he was using. We're not interested in chill winds, but we need to have a little hot fire. And it's a sin to neglect and ignore the preaching of law and repentance. That preaching does not prepare the way for the preaching of Jesus Christ. It doesn't prepare the way to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified for sinners. Jesus was crucified for sinners. He was once crucified for our sins. He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He once suffered and died, an accursed criminal in our stead. This was by, as the scriptures say, the tender mercy of our God. It is the tender mercy of God that Jesus Christ, the day spring from on high, hath visited us. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, visited man to live as a man and die as a man to redeem his people. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the day spring from on high. He's the bright, pure light of grace and truth, of mercy and grace. And without the redemption work of Jesus, there would be no light in the world, only darkness. It's a dark enough world. I thank God the light of Jesus Christ has come into the world, the light of the gospel. There'd be no light, just the darkness of sin and death and hell. And people would only have the sure expectation of spending eternity in outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. They would have no hope in the world. Certainly there might be people listening to this sermon here, or certainly some other way, who are in that position. They have no hope in the world. Shouldn't let anything get between you and Jesus Christ. Not your pride, not your procrastination, not what other people will think. If you're old enough to understand the gospel message, then you're old enough to be concerned with your soul. No one should get in between you and your soul. No one should get between you and your eternal welfare. And no one else can save you. No one can usher you into heaven. You say, well, I don't feel convicted. Well, don't say a prayer then that you'll be saved. Say a prayer that you'll be convicted. sin. Say that prayer. Say that prayer. But we're going to be looking at the Lord's table here in a minute. We're going to be taking the bread and the juice, which is a memorial of that work on the cross work for us. It's a memorial of Christ's death, the death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, promised since the world began. It's a remembrance of what he did. Jesus Christ brought the gospel promise to its fullness. He fulfilled all the promises of God about him. He brought the gospel to light. He fulfilled that promise of a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer for his people. He fulfilled that promise through his active and passive obedience while on this world, even obedience unto death, even death on the cross. Those without Christ sit in darkness. They sit in darkness with dark hearts in the shadow of death. I don't care how nice and bright it is today. If you're without Christ, you sit in darkness, and your heart is dark. I don't care how nice you are. Your heart is dark. To God, your heart is dark and filthy because all your sins are still with you. You need to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You need to be made right with God. If you die tonight unsaved, you spend eternity in hell. Make your bed in hell. Sinners can turn away from the reality and the finality of death one too many times. You know, it's such a nice day today, isn't it? Things are going good for me. I got a lot, long life ahead of me. Says who? Says you? You're not even supposed to say, tomorrow we'll do this and this. We'll say, if God wills, we'll do this and that. But no matter how many times you turn away from the gospel, no matter how many times you turn away from the reality and finality of death, death will not turn away from you. Death will come soon enough. And then what will you do? What will you do in the end thereof, except weep and gnash your teeth in torment? Well, Jesus came to pay the ransom for his people and to bring gospel light to the world. The Bible says in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus Christ alone is eternal life. And this is the only light in this darkness, the only true light. By his redemption work and through his gospel, Jesus Christ guides the feet of sinners into the way of peace. It says to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. Christ's redemption work is central to his work as the one mediator between God and man, who makes peace between God and man to guide our feet into the way of peace. This was a hard and bloody work he did. We shouldn't take it lightly. When we take the Lord's table, we shouldn't take it lightly. When we're looking at these emblems of his broken body and his shed blood, we shouldn't take it lightly. We should think about what he did. It was a hard and bloody work. And we're called to follow and serve him, our Redeemer. Christ didn't just simply set us free. He made us free. There's a difference. He didn't just set us free. He made us free. He made us free to follow him and to live as a peculiar people in a city set on a hill. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he didn't just set us free. You know, you can be set free from something and you can be taken back in to bondage. He made us free. We are free. We are free men. We will never be slaves of sin again. We will never be slaves of Satan or the curse of the law or the sentence of the law again if we're truly saved, because we have been made free. Made free in Christ, so we can say, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's table.